you can trust him. And that's the battle of the Christian life. It's just defeating the thoughts that would say otherwise. And I hope that you've been successful in that this week. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. And let's all stand together, please, out of respect for the Word of God. Thank you again for being here this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. And we certainly appreciate you being here. I want to focus, as we continue our series, Living in Focus, as we take the first 40 days of this year and we really hone in on time with God, and we've challenged our church to read the New Testament through in the first 40 days, and then to take on some additional challenges as far as praying and fasting and being more active with our faith, and I hope that it has been a delight for you. I sense that some are struggling, and that's okay. I just want you not to give up. Progress is the key. You may feel a little defeated. You may feel a little disturbed or burdened today, and I hope that before I preach that you will lay all that aside. I hope that you'll just put it at the cross. You'll give it to the Lord. He wants it, by the way. And I hope that you'll trust him with it and you can focus in this hour. You may have had a tough time focusing in the last maybe 20 days or so since the beginning of the year for whatever reason or for different circumstances. But I hope that you will pray this morning with me and that you'll ask the Lord to help you focus right now. And if you do have a spiritual need and you do perhaps even have a physical need or an emotional need, ask the Lord to meet that need. And I promise you that he will. And so I just had that sense that there are some folks here that are struggling. Maybe some things didn't work out this week like you thought they should have, or we could say that you wanted to. And I can sympathize with anybody that's frustrated at things. But know this, God is in control. And if he is in control and you happen to have ever uttered the words, I believe or I trust God, then certainly now is not the time for you to throw that out the window. So I hope that you'll be settled in his spirit. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, as we focus in on what true fellowship is today, the Bible says in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. And then we see verse 2 is what they would call a parenthetical verse. You could take that verse out. And you could read verses 1 and go from 3 and go down. But he wants to reiterate a truth here in verse 2. For the life, speaking of Jesus, was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Then he goes to verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, let's say his name together, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful. Aren't you glad he's faithful? The Bible says he's faithful and he is just. That means that he is the only one that has the right to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a what? A liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Heavenly Father, thank you for the inerrant, inspired, preserved word of God this morning. I thank you so much, Lord, that we can settle our trust in you. I'm thankful that we can trust in Jesus. Lord, this morning as we come into this hour, I pray that you'd settle the spirits and the hearts of these dear people that are here today. Lord, I just sense that they're there may be a spirit of doubt. There may be a spirit of frustration. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of Christ, I just plead the blood of our Savior, Jesus, that you'd bind Satan and that you keep him from this place. I ask that your Holy Spirit would have complete liberty. And Lord, I pray that you'd come and settle our worries and our doubts, our cares. Pray that you'd help us to rest safely in the arms of our Savior. Father, I yield myself to you as your servant. I ask that you'd please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may please have the filling of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you'd use me just as your mouthpiece, that you would preach through me your message, that you would keep from my lips those things that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be obedient. You'd help me to say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say for your glory and for your honor. We thank you again for the opportunity we have today to come into your throne, to listen to your holy word, and then to be able to go from here and live by faith those words. I pray again for the one that may be here, Lord, without 100% assurance that their sins have been forgiven, that they don't have a home in heaven. I pray today would be the day that they would come to Jesus, that they would trust him for eternal life, and that you would save their soul. I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. When God created the universe and all that is, he crowned his creation with mankind, and as he brought them unto himself, he called it, according to Scripture, very good. In a very real sense, then, man was created for fellowship with God. I'll say that again. In every reality of the true sense of fellowship, man was created for that purpose, that we should have fellowship with God. The word fellowship, they tell me, means a friendly association. It means a shared interest. And as long as man was walking with God in the beginning, they shared the same interest, that of glorifying God as the Creator and as the Holy One of heaven, and then fulfilling that God's purpose in life. When Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, he was simply gaining from God what he needed to do. The Bible says in east of the garden, east of Eden, there was a garden, and man was put in the garden to dress and to keep it. Who gave him those instructions? God did. And as Adam walked with God, they shared that same interest. But when sin came into the world by Adam, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That came through Adam's sin. When Adam's sin happened, fellowship was broken because Adam no longer shared the same interest with God. Adam was responsible for that sin, and for our sin, we then have become today what Adam was millennia ago, interested in self instead of God. Believing a lie, he fell, walked away from the truth, and we have been walking away from that truth ever since. We have been the manifestation of the original sin, and we have been walking away from that fellowship naturally. As communion or fellowship with God then was severed, man became incomplete. That is, the part of our life reserved only for God was left void. Since that time, man has tried to fill that void with everything or every other interest other than the interest of God. We see that every single day. You watch the news, you go to work, you listen to your neighbors, and you find that to be the reality of our world. And until that interest in God is found, man then remains incomplete. Man remains unfulfilled. Now, God, on the other hand, does still have an interest in us. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in our interest in an attempt to restore that fellowship that he so desires. You could say it this way: he loved us when we didn't love him. He pursued us when we didn't pursue him. He was interested in us first. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word is also found in our text this morning. It simply means the satisfaction of our sins. He took our sin on His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. He loved us first. He pursued us first. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. Now, I want to ask you this morning, by way of introduction, do you share any interests with God at all? In other words, what God is interested in, are you, in fact, interested in those things? Because that's what fellowship really is. If you don't, I'm sorry, if you do, then you are experiencing the sweet fellowship with God that you were created for. If you share in the same interest as God and you share in that interest every single day, then you know what that sweet fellowship is. However, if you don't, then your life is empty. And you know it. You sense it. You're trying, unfortunately, very desperately to fill it in every other way but in God's way. And that is a very sad thing. Fellowship with people, then, is a vital part of life, the life that God intended for His people. But that fellowship hinges on our fellowship with Him. The best of friends are those who have bested their relationship with Christ. They have made the priority in their life the Lord Jesus. This morning, as we focus on our fellowship, I want you to take your outlines and notice with me four core principles concerning true fellowship as John the Beloved pencils out here in one of the last books of the Bible. John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was the one that rested on Jesus' bosom when He was at the Last Supper, and he's noted as that, and very humbly he removes his name from all of the texts that he writes. And here he's writing specifically about this matter of fellowship. And what is true fellowship? First of all, we see true fellowship revealed. And as the beloved disciple John speaks of his encounter with Jesus Christ, he says, "That which we have seen with our eyes and that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life." He's speaking of the Lord. And as he testifies of the word of life, he brings into focus our fellowship and reveals what true fellowship, how it begins. First of all, it begins with God. The first three verses tell us that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. And verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly notice, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us in Genesis that Enoch walked with God. And then a little later that Noah walked with God. In fact, at the end of the Old Testament, it was the minor prophet Micah in chapter 6 and verse 8 that said, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God." Fellowship begins with God, but secondly, it's all because of God. As we mentioned earlier in the introduction, the fact is God is the one that sent His Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved from their sin unto fellowship with God, both now in this life and forever. He mentions in the first three verses the fact that there is fellowship currently happening, and then he talks about the eternal fellowship with God in heaven. And so it begins with God, but it also is, of course, because of God. There's a great verse in your notes. I want you to notice it, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Lest anybody should think, of course, they could save themselves. Lest anybody should think that, well, I'm worthy of God's fellowship the way that I am. Who needs Jesus Christ? Notice what the Bible says. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to know I started it all, and I am the one who's been pursuing you all along. Did you know that anybody in this room that has ever been born again has been born again not by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God? According to John chapter 1 and verse 11 through 12 and 13, we are born again because God pursued us. It's not natural for us to wake up and pursue God. It's not natural for us to think spiritual things. For the natural man knoweth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. But I am so thankful that God pursued me. I'm so glad, hopefully, that you're glad that He pursued you as well. True fellowship reveals itself in the fact that it begins with God. It's all because of God, and it is only, let us see, through Jesus Christ. The Bible says, God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I wonder this morning if you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've come to the point in your life where you've understood that, yes, there is something missing, and I really don't understand all that this life has to offer, and I don't understand all the circumstances in my life, but I know that I've been searching for something. Maybe today you come to the realization that what you need is not another job. What you need is not another car or another relationship. What you need is Jesus, so that you can go to have fellowship with God. Jesus said himself, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Did you ever consider the fact that God has already considered you and knows exactly what you need? What you and I need from birth is Jesus Christ, because we were created for fellowship. We were created to fellowship with the one that created us. And so true fellowship reveals itself in the fact that it all begins with God. It's all because of God. And it's only made possible through Jesus Christ. You notice I didn't say the Baptist church. You notice I didn't say baptism. I didn't say communion. It doesn't happen that way. It happens by the very blood of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see true fellowship revealed. Secondly, I want you to see the results of true fellowship. Now, I want you to take a minute, and I don't want you to zone out. We're not going to have a kumbaya time or go to our own zen here, but I want you to imagine yourself in a certain way this morning, and I want you just to kind of lend yourself to this thought. I want you to imagine yourself lost, unsaved, not knowing where you'd spend eternity. I want you to imagine that. I want you to imagine wandering around the world trying to find out where you came from. Now, look. For some of us who've been born again, this is far-fetched because everything that we know and believe is in that book. But just imagine yourself before you got saved, before you came to the cross of Christ. Imagine yourself wandering this earth trying to find where you came from, why you're here, and what happens to you when you die. Imagine yourself without hope. Imagine living your whole life without knowing the answer to any one of those questions. How frustrated it must be. Perhaps it would make you a little self-absorbed, thinking that the only life to live is the one you're living. The only need, the only end goal is to please yourself at any cost. How empty, how unfulfilled people would be after all the babies aborted. By the way, since Roe versus Wade, 55 million babies have been murdered. Not very satisfying. Did you know we have a more pro-life youth movement today than we had since the inception of Roe versus Wade? After all the babies have been aborted, after all the booze has been drunk, after all the drugs have been smoked or shot up, going to all the parties, working all the hours, taking all the promotions, skiing all the mountains, swimming all the lakes, taking all the vacations, playing all the sports, and spending all the money, how unfulfilled that life must be. Why was it so fulfilling for my family to be at my mom's homegoing service? Because she had fellowship with God. She knew why God created her. But imagine not. Imagine not having that fellowship. Imagine how empty your life would be when you finish the bottle that you need to go to the next bottle. Imagine how unfulfilling, never knowing the life God created for you and the blessings that do come along with it. The only way to enter fellowship with God who created us is through Jesus Christ. And once that relationship is reconciled to God, the results are very inspiring. I want you to see what the Bible tells us here in verse 3. The Bible says, that which we have seen and heard, speaking of Christ, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 4, because it is absolutely key. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I want you to see that the first result of coming into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ is letter A, amazing joy. The fact of the matter is, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I hope today that if you're saved, you are rejoicing because you have a lot to rejoice over, my friend. The fact of the matter is God has taken your sin and he separated as far as the east is from the west. He has buried it in the sea of forgetfulness. You have nothing to stand before God and fear, but you have every reason to rejoice today. You are saved because God pursued you. Why aren't you rejoicing? Who has stolen it, my friend? It is an inspiring thought to think that because of my God, I am saved, and I don't have to apologize for that. Amazing joy. Truly, Matthew Henry struck a chord when he said, "It should be joy to us that the eternal Son should come to seek and to save us, that he has made a full atonement for our sins, not just a down payment. I don't have to go to another saint. I don't have to take part of another ceremony. He paid in full all of my sin." That's an amazing joy. He said that he has made a full atonement for our sin, that he has conquered sin and death and hell, that he lives as our intercessor and advocate with the Father, and that he will come again to perfect and glorify his persevering believers. I would tell you today that if you're not rejoicing, then you may need to look back. You may need to look all the way back to the cross and find the place where you met Jesus and find the place where he removed all that sin from your heart and find the place where you can have that amazing joy because it's there. John said, "These things have I written unto you that your joy may be full." Did you know if you're forgiven, you have a Bible reason to rejoice? If you're alive, you have a Bible reason to rejoice. If you have health to get in this building, you have a Bible right to rejoice. I'm just simply saying. He said, "I'm writing to you," these people who were not very popular, these people who had all kinds of circumstantial issues and trials, and yet he's saying, "I'm telling you that because I've handled Christ and because he's still alive, you can have your joy full." Let me ask you a question. Is your joy tank running on half empty or is it full? God says, "This is why I came, because when you have fellowship with me, you've got amazing joy." Secondly, I believe there's an ambient light. The Bible tells us as he goes on in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light." That is, he's holy. God is light. And notice what it says, "In him is no darkness." If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're liars. And the truth is not in us. The Bible does say, though, in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have," here it is again, "fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." A world that lives in sin lives in darkness. But when the light of Jesus Christ comes into your whole life, it's light. That's the whole point. You have Jesus Christ in your life this morning? Oh, I hope so. If you do, it's amazing joy. If you do, there's a surrounding, there's an ambient light about you. The people spake, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." If you have Jesus in your life, that's what is in you. He is the light. "I am the light of the world." The Bible says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Friend, if you're saved and you know that you're saved, then you should be walking in the light. You'll never have to worry where you are. You never have to worry if you're alone. You'll never have to worry where you're going. Why? Because you have an ambient light about you. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is not only walked that way, he's walking with you and he's giving you the light. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The words of the Lord are pure. They've been tried. They're settled in heaven. If that's the case, are you walking in that light? Because if you say, according to Scripture, that you're walking in the light and you're doing not the truth, that God says, you're a liar. You can say one thing and do another, apparently. You can put on a good show, and yet God says, "I want you to know that there's a certain walk about the individual who is in fellowship with me. They have an ambient joy." What is the example of your life? Should people look at you and say, "Well, I don't want to be that kind of Christian because you're always moping around and nothing's ever good about God and nothing's ever good about life"? Friend, if all you had to praise God for was the fact that God took all your sins away, that's enough. You'll have all of eternity to shout and sing the victory in Christ because you are not burning in a Christless hell. That is joy. God says, I've given you the light. Thirdly, I want you to see that we will have abiding truth about us. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is the way and the truth. He said to the Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then you are My disciples indeed. Listen, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. One of the greatest freedoms that we have is knowing the truth. We don't have to guess what's happening in these latter days. Friend, Jesus is getting ready to come. And I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to worry about, well, the liberals this and the conservatives that and the independents this and this state that and here's another Supreme Court whatever and here's another. Look, I don't have to worry about that. God's already in control. We're simply reaping after decades of Christians being shut up. So what are we to do? We're to walk in amazing joy. What are we to do if the foundations of this country be destroyed? What shall the righteous do? We're supposed to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. We're supposed to have this light about us. This is the light that's supposed to be set on a hill, right? Not under a bushel. We ought to have the abiding truth of God in our hearts. Thy word have we hid in our hearts that we might not sin against God. That abiding truth. Let me ask you a question. Have you read John 15 lately? Have you allowed the word of God to abide if My words abide in you? That's what the Bible says. Ask what you will and that shall be done. See, the fact of the matter is true fellowship takes place when a soul is reconciled to God through Christ, and the results of that life are unmistakably inspired by God. The world doesn't give us peace. Jesus said that at the end of John 14. He said, look, John 15, you can have all of this in the world and have tribulation, but I'm the one that's given you peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The world doesn't offer you peace. The world doesn't offer you joy. Everything that the devil and this world will offer you is all temporary. That's why we call it temporal. But everything that God gives is permanent. Boy, that sounds so much better. I don't have to worry about it going away. I don't have to worry about it being insufficient. True fellowship reveals itself in the fact that we can have it with God. We were created by God for it, but it's only through Christ. The results of that fellowship are amazing joy, ambient light, and abiding truth. Let me give you number three. I want you to see true fellowship restored. Just as there is nothing more fulfilling than a life that is in close fellowship with God, hear me very carefully, there is nothing more disheartening than a life of the child of God who is living in sin. I love to watch Christians who are growing by grace. I love to watch it. I love to see God moving in the hearts of people, in the hearts of couples, and in families. I love to see that reviving spirit. I love to see the refreshment of God's grace and the peace that comes that passes all understanding. I love all of that, and it truly is an encouragement. But there's nothing more tragic than watching somebody walk away from fellowship. Walk away from God. There's nothing more tragic than seeing someone who professes to be a Christian and gives me every reason why they should be saved to turn their back and say, I will not live in the light, I don't want the truth, and I certainly am not willing to fellowship with God on purpose. Years ago, one of my best friends in the ministry walked away from God. He walked away, nobody really knew it. The devil had lied to him in that his fellowship with his family and the fellowship with God was impossible to restore. I refer to verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie. And that's what he was. Though it was a secret liar, he was a liar. The Bible says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Not only did he lie to everybody else, he was lying to himself. And the devil lied to him so badly that he took his own life. He walked away from God, and he just walked away from life altogether. Why? Because he didn't believe that it could be restored. He didn't believe that the grace of God was sufficient. This last year, another best friend of mine decided to walk away from God. Decided to walk away from his family. He was living pretty much a life of debauchery. He turned to a life of sin. Satan shrouded him in such darkness that last Sunday night he shot and killed a man. The very next day, in front of his mother's house, he took his own life. This is a man that I've known for more than 15 years. This is a man who was part of the reason I went to Bible college where I went to. A trophy of amazing grace. What happened? He didn't believe his fellowship could be restored. He didn't believe that God's forgiveness was enough. He didn't believe that grace was enough. He was lying to himself and he was lying to everyone else. The devil is a liar. And he will lie to you, saying you can't find forgiveness. You can't have joy. This is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. If the Bible says that he's faithful and just, then he is faithful and just. You have every right to take the promise of God to his throne. They lied to him. He lied to himself. He took his own life. Sin is what breaks our fellowship with God, not God. God does not break his fellowship with us. We break it with him. Let me ask you a question. How's your fellowship with him? He sent Jesus Christ to prevent you from ever being away from him ever again in this life and for eternity. How close are you now? What interest do you have in God's interest? Because he is very interested in you. He's interested in every aspect of your life, and he died to prove it. Sin is what breaks our fellowship with God, so that is where you must get it restored. At the sin. What is the key to life? Well, I think if only you had the letters from John, you would see that the key to our life is our fellowship with God. You can't argue with that. The best days of your life that you've ever had as a Christian have been when you've been walking with God. Best days you've ever had. The greatest joy, the greatest clarity that you've ever had are days where you have walked very closely with the God who created you. And the worst days of your life are just the same. The days that you walked away, the day that you turned the light out, the day that you didn't want to accept the truth, those are the darkest days. The key to restoration of that fellowship, according to our text, letter A, is the confession of sin. The Bible says in verse 9, however, if we confess our sins. See, we just talked about deceiving ourselves. Well, I don't have a problem with this. I don't have a problem with that. Maybe God's got the problem. See, what happens is the devil gets us to be convinced that maybe God is the problem. God's never the problem. He's always the answer. We deceive ourselves. We get worked up. Notice what it says. Look, if you'd just stop lying to yourself and everybody else, if you just confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive it and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that phrase, all unrighteousness, is a great phrase to highlight, to annotate, to circle, whatever. There is no sin that you can commit that God did not already pay for. There's no sin that you can commit that God's not willing to forgive. You just have to confess it. We talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah walking with God. If you've ever walked with God and then you stopped walking with him, tell me where you lost company of him. Charles Spurgeon said, tell me where you lost company with Christ and I will tell you the most likely place to find him. Have you lost Christ in the closet by withholding prayer? Then it is there that you must seek and find him. Did you lose Christ by sin? You will find Christ in no other way but the giving up of the sin and seeking by the Holy Spirit to mortify the member in which the lust doth dwell. Did you lose Christ by neglecting the Scriptures? You must find him then in the Scriptures. It is a true proverb, look for a thing where you dropped it, it is there. So look for Christ where you lost him, for he has not gone away. But it is hard work to go back for Christ. Bunyan tells us the pilgrim found the piece of the road blocked to the Arbor of Ease where he lost his roll, the hardest he had ever traveled. The 20 miles onward is easier than to go back 1 mile for the lost evidence. The hardest thing that you have to do to have that fellowship restored is just agree with God. That's what confession is. Agreeing with God. Where did you lose him? The lie that you told? Where did you lose him when you withheld the tithe? Where did you lose fellowship with God? Was it with that place that you went, with that relationship that you're harboring bitterness? I don't know where it is, but that's where you'll find him. All you've got to do is agree and go. Confess. agree, God, I've sinned against you. David said it this way, I have sinned against thee and thee only have I done this wickedness in thy sight. That thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Oh, God will always be clear when he judges. Maybe this morning your fellowship is just not what it ought to be with God. And today, that matter is in your hands. You can restore that fellowship if you're just willing to agree with God. If you're angry, confess the anger. If you're bitter, confess the bitterness. If you've lied, confess the lie. If you've committed adultery, then confess it as adultery. But don't walk around in darkness. And certainly don't deceive yourself. I'm not angry. I'm not bitter. I'm not upset. Don't do that. You're lying to yourself. God says, if you want fellowship with me, you got to say the truth. Agree with me. I'm pinning it right here on you. Where did you lose fellowship? Because if you go there, that's where you'll find him. What's the key to restoration? A confession of sin. And then it's an amazing thing. God gives us a comforter for sin. The Bible says, notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And then it says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm so thankful that doesn't say St. Jude, St. Thomas, this religion, that religion, Mary, Martha, whoever. I'm glad what it says is the advocate is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. You see, the comforter for sin is Jesus himself, but it's also in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. When you confess to God your sin, the Holy Spirit of God just grabs a hold of you and he comforts you. The word paraclete, he's the one that comes beside. That word advocate is where we get our term for lawyer. He's the one that justifies us before God. Father, he's your child. I died for him. He's agreeing with me right now that he's walked away. He's confessed. And now it's our privilege to forgive him. What a joy. What amazing joy. Could be found not in the fact that I've walked away, but the fact that I get to come back. I get to be forgiven. What a blessing. You know, we perhaps wouldn't forgive a relative or wouldn't forgive a neighbor. And we're unable at times in our flesh to forgive. But God is always faithful to forgive. If we'll confess, he's faithful. What do you need to confess this morning? Maybe God's got you under his light and he's saying, listen, I'm talking to you. I want fellowship with you more than anything, would you please come to me? Maybe you're not saved. Maybe today you need to come to Christ. Maybe you're already saved. You've just said, you know what? I'm just walking away. I can't deal with this. And you're all over the place and you don't want to deal with it. I would beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, deal with it. Today, confess. For those living under authority, maybe you need to confess disobedience and rebellion. Rebellion, according to Scripture, is as the sin of witchcraft. God says, I want you to confess. I want you to see something. When our fellowship is with Christ, our fellowship with others revolves around the same things. I want you to see, number four, true fellowship requested. Now look, I originally, when God put this topic on my heart, I thought I was going to talk more about the fellowship with one another because it's all through the Bible. But I want you to know that our fellowship one with another hinges on our fellowship with God. If this is wrong, this will always be wrong. You get it? So it's irrelevant. I could sit here and talk for days on how to have a right relationship with everybody else. But if this one is wrong, it's over. It doesn't matter. I can try and try, but I'm never going to have that joy, and my relationships will not have that joy. If I don't get that light from God, if I don't have that truth, I'm never going to have it this way. So I want you to see this request. It's right back up in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you. Notice this, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Isn't that neat? He requests it. So Christian fellowship is then two-dimensional. And it has to be vertical before it can be horizontal. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship to God. The person who is not in fellowship with God the Father or His Son is no Christian at all. Did you hear me? The person who is not in fellowship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is not a Christian at all, and so cannot share with Christians the reality of their fellowship. I read the biography of the man that wrote the song, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. He was challenged and eventually became one of the greatest early 19th century hymn writers of all time, as he was challenged by this one missionary preacher. And he said, listen, we just need a revival of mission songs and the heart for God. And what God's heart is for us. And he went to his room and prayed, and he came back out with the first verse of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. Centering it all on Jesus Christ, centering it all on what He did. That is a tie of fellowship. That is an interest. God took an interest in us, but He had an interest first in His Son, Jesus Christ. We see it all through the book of Acts, where the first Christians had a common interest. Their common interest, letter A, was in the Savior. We see it here in verses 3 and 4, and again in chapter 2 and verse 1, talking about Jesus Christ and the Word of Life, that which we have seen. And you see it spill over into the very first church, the very first Christians. The Bible says, then they that received His Word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them. Verse 42 says, and they, those that were saved, those that came to Christ, those words that they believed were the words that He spoke of Jesus. They, those people, continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Same word. The Bible says, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, they shared a common interest of the work of God. They shared the common interest of the Word of God. They shared in the common interest of prayer to God. Let me ask you a question. What are your closest friends interested in? Bang. Our fellowship with God is everything. And when we make that a priority, it bleeds through to the interests of those people around us. You have more in common with someone that doesn't have an interest in God? Do you spend more time in conversation with those that are not interested in? Because that's why the New Testament spends an egregious amount of time speaking to that. Listen, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Listen very carefully to the wordage. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The word, and what communion, that word communion is the same Greek word for fellowship here in 1 John chapter 1. What communion hath light with darkness? The answer is they don't. That's why we need to recognize that fellowship is influence. Let me ask it this way. Who's influencing you more? The light of God or the darkness of this world? The interest in the Savior. That's what propels this request. Hey, listen, we've handled the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you want to be with us, you'll take it. If you really want to have fellowship with us, you've got to have fellowship with the Father. And then we have a tie that binds us together. One of the greatest things about being raised in a church like this is when you go to another church of like mind, you feel like you've known them all your life. Some of you know that feeling. You go and visit a church and you walk in, it's like, oh, this is like old home week. We're coming home to the people that we know. We don't really know them, but we know the Savior together. Let me ask you a question. Do you have an interest in Jesus Christ? Or do you just know about Him? The interest is in the Savior. Then secondly, this request is because it's in the interests of the Savior. Our fellowship ought to be guided by what Jesus is interested in. The Bible says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. You can't take away the fact that they found a common interest and it was propagated and it became very powerful and God prospered that church. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is God's Son who came to this earth and shared in God's interest in us. So follow me. He took our interest in sin upon Himself. He was made to be sin for us. and died in our stead so that we could share in the interest of the righteousness of God the Father. What an incredible thought. Now, we could say it this way. God is interested in your salvation. Are you? Are you interested in salvation this morning? Are you interested in knowing what it means to be forgiven? Are you interested in knowing what it means to have a permanent home in heaven long before you get there? The Bible says reserved for you. Are you interested in your salvation? Because God is so interested. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care what you've done. He doesn't care where you're going. But he does care whether you spend eternity with him or not. So he died for you. God is interested in the salvation of others. Are you? Because if you're in fellowship with him, then you are. A shared interest, that's what the word means. The Bible says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's an interest. God is interested in Jesus Christ and his perfect will for your life. Are you? Are you interested in the perfect will of God for your life? The Bible says, and he that sent me, Jesus speaking, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. God's interested in his word. Are you? Because that's what makes the difference, is our fellowship. How much do you and the Lord have in common this morning? The one thing that brought our family back again together in Missouri was the common interest of giving honor to my mom. My sister-in-law had not seen my wife in 18 years. We have not been all together in one room for over a decade. The common interest was that we were to go back and honor the Lord and pay respect to my mom and dad. You know, when we meet here on Sunday mornings, it's because we should have a common interest in Christ. We should have a common interest in that there are people outside of these doors who don't know Jesus Christ. We should have a common interest that the key to my life is our fellowship together with God in heaven. So that when we leave here, we can foster that fellowship and grow that relationship and have that ambient light to rest in that abiding truth and have the amazing joy. The answer to the question of whether or not I have anything in common with the Lord will tell me how fulfilling my life is going to be. Because truly, our fellowship is with the Father. How is your fellowship this morning? Does it need to improve? Well, I'm here to tell you that if your fellowship has been broken, then you can find it right where you left it. Just go to him. Go to Christ. Confess the sin, and you can pick up right where you left off. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you for never giving up on us.